with you, if you'll turn with us to the New Testament book called Galatians. The book of Galatians. Now, I hope I can read all of chapter 3 in the book of Galatians. Perhaps this book of Scripture, above all the others in the New Testament, speaks to the circumstances of our day from beginning to end. And the third chapter is certainly not any behind the other chapters in this book. Galatia is a province, not a city. Therefore, it is addressed to the churches of Galatia. How many there were in all, nobody knows. But Paul makes it plain that this is who it is to whom this letter is sent. Now, the problem in the churches of Galatia is that certain Jews from Jerusalem have come to these congregations under ulterior motives to tell these believers in these churches in Galatia that they must not only trust Christ and serve Christ, but they must also acknowledge Moses and allow the men to allow themselves to be circumcised. And this whole letter tells them that one act of circumcision or any other deed that you must do or whatever difficulty you must overcome, anytime there's an if put on salvation by Christ alone, then we have a mixture that is deadly to the soul. And that's what Paul is writing about in this book. I would venture to say, of all the churches that I have any personal knowledge of, the problem in those congregations could be met in this one book of Scripture. But if it's like it was when Betty and I went to our home church in 2006 for that big 250th anniversary celebration, Lord, if I'd have known what they wanted me there for, I'd have never went. Rivenbark's down there, this is lower Sampson County, Rivenbark's down there are thick as fleas. But I know something they didn't know. They're stingier than anybody else I know. So they didn't make a bunch of money. The church may seat about as many as this one. This whole left side was full of nothing but low-down Rivenbarks. And over here, maybe 15 people altogether. Just nobody had a Bible. There's a little thing came down out of the ceiling. There's a screen coming down behind me, and there's your responsive reading. That's it, you know. That's poor religion. Poor religion. They had time for everything except the preaching of the gospel. I stepped in that pulpit at 14 minutes until 12 o'clock. And about five after I noticed a bunch of people getting up and leaving, I just stopped and said to the pastor who's sitting right where Johnny Tindall's sitting right now, I said, "Brother Pastor," I said, "at home I get more time than this to preach." I knew what he was going to say. Couldn't say anything else. He said, "Take all the time you want." So I finished up about 12:25. So All right, Galatians 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth crucified among you? Paul himself carried the gospel to these people. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It cannot be by both. Each one is mutually exclusive of the other. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet or still in vain. He therefore that ministers to you, these people that have come to you claiming to preach Christ and work miracles among you, just like the ones on your television that are fake, but it looks real. Did they do this by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, that word is also imputed, unto him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, namely people like us, the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. This was before there was ever any such thing as the Ten Commandments. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. If you think there's one thing we have to do in order for God to save us, we are cursed. Cursed. Oh, but preacher, we have to bring faith. But dog, if that's so, faith has to bring us. And it doesn't come from us. Christ is both the author and finisher of faith. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are what? Under the curse. What curse? The curse of God. Eternal damnation. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just or the righteous shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that does them, that is the requirements of the law, shall live in them. And since he cannot keep, let alone the Ten Commandments, we can't keep one of them. Therefore, this phrase at the end of verse 12 would be altered to read, the man that does them not shall die in them. This is serious business. This is the difference between life and death. And I'm not talking about this life. I'm not talking about the physical life. I'm talking about the life of our soul, spiritual life. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, if you truly understand what the law is and what it does, and how impossible it is for us to keep it, then this statement should indeed thrill you to death. Christ has. He's not done His part, now waiting on you to do your part. You don't have a part. I know you've heard it said that if you'll take the first step, God will take the second one. And if that's true, let's just go play golf or go fishing, because there ain't no hope for any of us. But that's not true. It is not true. I don't care how many preachers say it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. I'd like to add a footnote to that. There are plenty of people who've left wills, and those wills have not been carried out because of some family feud or greed on the part of some, and they don't like the conditions. Not this covenant. Not this one. Matter of fact, I'm thinking about putting one more line on our wills. I don't know what Betty will do, but I know what I want to do. If you object to the terms of this will, you are hereby excluded. Excluded. If the person dying wishes to convey what is theirs to someone else, who are we to tell them what they can do and cannot do? And this is doubly true in regard to this matter in this chapter that is before us. Though it be, verse 15, but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, if it's duly notified, notarized and recorded, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Whatever it is, and it cannot be altered. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Do you believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible? You believe every word in this book is the one that's supposed to be here? It goes further than that. In this verse, it even requires a word to be singular or to be plural. One or the other. And it's the word seed. S-E-E-D. So let's read it like it's written. And this is the correct way. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one. You mean Abraham has only one descendant? No. Listen, we're not talking about his physical, how many cows and sheep and all that kind of stuff he had. That's immaterial. We're talking about the souls of men. That seed is only one. And the last phrase of verse 16 says, and to your seed, which is Christ. Christ is Abraham's seed. I think it's in John 12. John informs us that Abraham saw Christ's day and rejoiced. And I know where he was when he saw it. He might have seen it more than once, but I know where he saw it one time. It was on Mount Moriah when he was about to put the knife in his only son and sacrifice him as an offering to God, believing God would raise him from the dead. But instead, the angel restrained his hand, and there caught in the thicket was a ram. And that ram was sacrificed. Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide Himself a sacrifice. And lo and behold, he has. Christ is that one sacrifice. Verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that is, in regard to Abraham and in Christ, the law, which came 430 years later, the law cannot change the first covenant, the first testament, the first will, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then, wherefore, what purpose then serves the law? How come we've got the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, without an S, the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. And that mediator is the one mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. They perfectly declare to us the mind and purpose of God. But look at this statement. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, eternal life, spiritual life, verily, amen, righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded, verse 22, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Everyone who's in Christ is made a believer by the grace and power of God the Holy Spirit. But, verse 23, before faith came, we were kept under the law. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, and I leave out the italicized words, to bring us. It doesn't bring us. The law does not bring us to Christ. God the Holy Spirit brings us to Christ. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. Well, what does the word schoolmaster mean then? It's not teacher. It is the truant officer that enforced attendance. You remember that coming up? If you didn't show up at school, somebody was going to get in touch with your parents or somebody to find out where you are. I don't know if that's still done very, very successfully anymore. But this word schoolmaster is to make sure that we enroll in the school of Christ, which is the school of grace, which is undeserved mercies, unearned blessings received from Him. Let's read it again. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. What does that mean? Believers are not under the law. Christ has honored that law infinitely, infinitely more than all believers put together could ever do. After that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, and this is not physical baptism, this is baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. It is a spiritual baptism. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise that God made to Abraham. A promise that Abraham believed God is able to keep. To keep. All right. Goodness me, I've already put myself in a bind. I don't have time to go into all the details about what I'm about to say. I hope you can grasp what I'm saying from a very few words. Whatever God requires of us, He must, in grace and mercy in Christ, give us, or we ain't never ever, I know there's some double negatives back to back, we ain't never ever going to have them. God is the giver, and the poor sinner is the receiver. And Christ is the one through whom these blessings flow. God gives what He requires. And I'm about to tell you some things that God requires. And if God requires it, and if God in Christ performs it, then He absolutely, certainly will accept it. And we'll be on good standing with God, even though we're still poor sinners. Here's the first thing. You can find these words in, I'm not going to ask you to turn, in John 3:7. Our Lord, speaking to Nicodemus, said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." We must be born spiritually, similar to what we were born physically. But this is a spiritual work. It is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Here's a sign that was not far from here some time ago. It said, "Unhappy? Start over. Be born again." I mean, you birthed yourself the first time, didn't you? No, indeed. And neither can we do it the second time spiritually. This is the operation of God in the soul. Billy Graham wrote a book, How to Be Born Again. That is the dumbest book ever published. It's pure idiocy. The first thing that God requires of you and me is to be born again. If you'll read carefully the material of this book, the Bible, and find you a preacher somewhere that's got enough backbone to tell you the truth, God will show you how this comes about. I pray it might be yours if it isn't. Second thing that we must do, God requires this of us, and God gives this to us. The Bible speaks of repentance and faith. We must repent and we must believe. Both of these things are beyond our ability to carry out. I'll show you that real quickly. Let's go back to our left to the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. To chapter 13. And I'm going to read you, I think, three verses out of two places in this chapter. The first one is in Acts 13:38-39. Now listen, We're talking about repentance and faith. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, this God-man, Christ Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. All right, next verse, 39. Here's the dynamite. And by him, by Christ, all that believe. Now, why doesn't it say all that believe by him? It puts the emphasis on Christ and not on ourselves. By him, by Christ, all that believe. Who believes? All that Christ gives the gift of faith to. I wished I had 15 minutes on this one thing. All that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. One more verse, Acts 13. Let's jump all the way over to verse 48. Paul has been preaching in this town or city, and he's encountered quite a bit of resistance. And so the Jews began to boycott. He first starts out by going to the synagogue, and you know, and if they give him the invitation, he'll preach. He reads Scripture and preaches. The only Scripture they had, you know, was the Old Testament at that time. So in this particular case, the Jews have got everybody that is anybody in that city to protest against Paul and Barnabas. So we get to verse 48. Listen carefully, please. And when the Gentiles heard this, that Paul was turning from the Jews to the Gentiles, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And then this phrase. And as many as were ordained to eternal life did what? Believed. You mean to tell me that these people that believe the gospel, who follow Christ, are people that God knew in old eternity and gave all those people to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and redeem us? Yes, indeed I do. That's called the everlasting covenant, the covenant of grace. Same one that David referred to on his dying bed. Although it be not so with my house, yet God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, even though God make it not to grow. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Third thing, the Bible tells us that we are to seek the Lord while He may be found. But the same Bible tells us in several places, hey, we might can catch one or two of them. Let's see. I done lost my train of thought. That's terrible. Oh, I got it back. I saw it here on my paper. Excuse me. Romans, just to your right. One book. Just one book. Romans chapter 10. If all of you people get those electronic things, you could just keep up, you know, with no sweat. Romans chapter 10. Verse 20. Now, Romans 10 is gospel from one end to the other. I can't tell you when I first discovered this in my Bible, but if you had told me it was in here, I wouldn't have believed you. My old religion didn't like these things, and therefore we never talked about them, we never read them, we never preached them. nor believe them. Verse 20, Romans 10, but Isaiah, I just keep the Old Testament spelling and let people pronounce this however they want to. I just think if you know Isaiah from the Old Testament, you'll recognize his name in the New if I use it. Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Who is this talking? It is the Lord Jesus. Now there's a problem. There's another verse in one of the Gospels that says we are to seek the Lord while He may be found, and then some without that little provision. But here's the secret. Here's the secret. How do you reconcile these two? How do you reconcile them? All right. Let me get this right. You'll have to trust me on this one. You can look it up whenever you want to. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him, that is, we love God. Why? This is the next word now. Because He did something. What did He do? Because He first loved us. We are the ones who react. The triune God is the one that acts. You understand? This statement in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us, is a fundamental principle when understanding the gospel. So that it teaches us this purpose in regard to Romans 10 verse 20, where the Lord purely says that He must seek us and we don't seek Him. If He doesn't do this, we never will seek Him. But His seeking and coming to us in grace is so powerful that it's irresistible. It cannot be resisted. If that is not true, that God's grace is irresistible grace, then how are you going to explain all these people that's supposed to be in heaven and they ain't there? Well, the gospel couldn't convince them. Oh my, I almost said a dirty word. That's utter blasphemy to say that God cannot cause a sinner to will to come to Him. Our will is not free, though most people and preachers say it is. Our will is directly tied to our old nature, which is a sinner from head to foot. And therefore, that will not bring us to God or to Christ. It must be the doing of God alone. But I'm telling you, He does it without breaking His stride. There's nothing He can't do. Then there's this matter of holiness. I should have told you to mark Galatians, but I'm going to go back there anyway, whether you're there or not. It's all right if you're not. The fourth thing that we must do, that God requires of us and God in Christ gives us by His grace, we must be holy. How holy? As holy as God. Anything less than that is not holiness. Verses 10 through 12 in Galatians 3 gives us this in a most direct fashion. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just or the righteous shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them tries to keep the law to please God for his acceptance. He shall die in that attempt. Verse 13, here it is. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. If you're in Christ, if I'm in Him, you can't change what God has done in Christ and in grace. It is unalterable. It cannot even be changed. Not one single iota. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Now I need your memory to work on. This one is partly referring to what we just read in Galatians, but there's a more powerful illustration of it in the gospel accounts. The fifth thing is this. We must perfectly obey the law. We must do it through our substitute, but it must be done. God's law must be honored because it is a representation of Himself. There's a fella in the gospel accounts, you can find this in Luke chapter 10. It's called a lawyer, if I remember right, in that one. It might be a different gospel that has the lawyer, but the word lawyer there is not lawyer in the normal sense of the word that we use it in our day. Of course, I know a lot of lawyers that I think are probably lower down than this fellow, but that's neither here nor there. But this man is a lawyer in his knowledge of the Old Testament. I mean, they could tell you the shortest verse, the longest verse, the verse that's dead center in the middle of the Old Testament. All such stuff is this, which is totally worthless and useless. But this man is intent to, it says that he came to Christ to tempt Him. That is, to embarrass Him, to cause Him to look bad in the eyes of people that were witnessing this scene. And so he said, good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now there's a deadly word in that sentence, in that statement, in that question. It's the word do. And that's the poison in today's religion. If the preacher tells you that you have to do something in order for God to do something for you, he ain't getting that out of this book. No, he's not. He's preaching it straight out of hell. For that's all it is. That's all it is. So this man said, good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What does the law of God require of me? Now remember, our premise is that God must give what He requires. And in Christ, His blessed Son, He has certainly done that. So our Lord says to this man, how do you read the law? He said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord said, you have answered rightly. You've answered rightly. But the man wasn't content to leave it there. And he dared not touch the first half of that statement, but the one about loving his neighbor. He said, well, I'm just paraphrasing now. He said, well, who is my neighbor? Like that's hard to figure out. And our Lord turned and gave him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And by the way, the Good Samaritan is Christ. You must perfectly obey the law in your Redeemer, in your substitute, in your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an illustration on what it means to love your neighbor. I mean, if you expect him to get rewarded of God, how well do you have to love your neighbor? here it is. In a church in Tennessee, some years ago, on a Saturday night, a teenage boy had gotten permission to drive his mother's car, and 2 or 3 hours later, she got a call from the hospital asking her to come there and to identify this body that they perhaps might be her son. And all the way there, she kept saying, "Lord, please don't let this be my boy." And over and over and over again, she made the same request. And she saw her pastor at the hospital. And the first words out of her mouth was, "How could she be so selfish? If it's not her son, it's some other mother's son." Now, if I ain't mistaken, that's called grace. Grace. I'm just going to give you these things and not deal with them this morning. The sixth thing is, you must perfectly satisfy divine justice. And I'm here to tell you, only Christ and His blood can do that. You must also have a perfect righteousness before God. If we are to have that, Christ must give us that, and He does. There are like 7 or 8 places in the Old Testament where you have words that begin with Jehovah and a hyphen. And one of these words is found in... Jeremiah 23:6, which these hyphenated words are titles of Christ. And this one is perfect for what we're looking at, a perfect righteousness. It is Jehovah Tsidkenu, Tsidkenu, which means the Lord my righteousness. Christ, our righteousness. And then in chapter 33 of Jeremiah, in verse 16, and it changes just one little word. It says, "She shall be called Jehovah, our righteousness." You know what that is? That's the body, the bride, the church of the Lord Jesus. If that's His name, and I'm in Him, that's my name. Well, that's enough. That's enough. Now, the closing...